As we gather in God's house tonight, I want you to know that the out-and-out sinner is not going home to heaven. I want you to know that the person who thinks they're good enough and really doesn't see their need for Jesus, yet they come and they sit in the church, they're not going home to heaven. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were like that. They were real good at being religious, self-righteous, and yet they were lost. The person who professes to know Jesus as their Savior and yet lives like the world, so that there has never been a change from what they were to what they are, because they continually live in sin, will not be going home to heaven. Jesus came to save people. And he came to seek and to save those that were lost. And if you do not see that you are lost, that you have failed, that you have fallen far from the glory of God, it is going to be impossible for you to be saved. Jesus said that he was going to send his Spirit to convince the world of sin. And so in order for somebody to be saved, they've got to be convinced in their mind that they are a sinner, that they are lost. But Jesus also said, I'm sending my Spirit into the world to convict the world of sin. And that means something has to take place in your heart. You've got to know that you're not only lost, you are dead without Jesus Christ. Friends, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. We're going to talk a little bit about the judgment when I come to the end of this message tonight, as we're going to talk about a little archaeology. But I do want to begin where I began last week in John chapter 10, if you will, be finding the 27th verse there. And I want to begin again with something that Jesus said. And last week, if you'll remember, we talked about Christians who were never saved. And if you'll remember, Jesus spoke to us in John chapter 10, verse 27. And then he also spoke to us from Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. But if you have your Bibles open, say amen, and then please rise as we honor God with the reading of his word tonight. John chapter 10, verse 27. And if you're there, say amen. My sheep hear my voice. Now watch this. And I know them. Are you paying attention? Amen. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no, what, church, is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Well, Father, tonight as we come to this worship service, Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts. But Lord, we also ask that you would give us an ear to hear. And Lord, I'm reminded yet again that as your servant, all I can do is take your word to the ears of your people. But Lord, only you can take it to their heart. Lord, we're living in a day and an age when it's hard to tell a Christian. There's so many false professors and so many churches that have turned away from your word. Lord, we do not need to hear a word from man tonight. We need to hear a word from God tonight. And so, Father, I ask that you would speak through me, that I might speak to your people, that, Father, that all our hearts and our minds would be resting in Jesus. Not in our own definition of Jesus, but in the biblical Jesus, the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and also the one who has the final say. He is the one before whom all will stand, the one the Bible says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Christ as Lord. It's in his name we pray tonight, and all of God's people said, Amen. Now you may be seated. You'll remember Jesus says here, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. But then over in Matthew 7:22, you'll remember he said, there's going to be many who come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, away from me, I never knew you. Well, why didn't he know them? After all, they're going to come. Some of them are going to be preachers. Some of them are going to be deacons. Some of them are going to be ushers. Some of them are going to be Sunday school teachers. They're going to come and say, Lord, don't you remember all that we did in your name? Some folks are going to come and say, Lord, don't you remember my grandma went to that church. My granddaddy went to that church. My family always gone to that church. I'm on the roll of that church. But you see, the problem is their hearts were not set on Christ, because when Christ spoke, they did not follow him. They followed themselves, or they followed the world. And that leads us back to the soils of the heart. And Jesus said about the first soil, the devil comes and takes away the seed that's planted. He said about the second soil, the flesh comes. That's this old tent we carry around. And we all know the urgings of our flesh. Boy, there's some times when we want some things we ought not to have. Amen? And the flesh takes us away. But then he described the cares of the world. And we just care more for the things of the world than we do about God. And we know that God speaks in a still small voice. But we're too busy. And we don't hear that voice because the cares of the world have taken us away. Out of the four soils of the heart that Jesus described, there's only one soil where the word was planted and it brought forth fruit. And so every one of us must do what the Bible encourages us to do. Every one of us ought to examine ourselves. Don't look to your wife. Don't look to your neighbor. Examine yourself. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe your mama was the way my mama was, but no matter what I did, I was a perfect angel in my mama's. I know that's, you know, but that's the way it was. But Jesus knows it all. All my ugly thoughts, all my ugly actions, all my ugly words. And he died that I could be saved. And when I stand before the cross, I don't get to have mama with me. She's not going to be able to look at Jesus and say, now, Jesus, it'll be all right. This is my little boy, Donnie. He's a perfect angel. No, that ain't going to happen. you're not going to be able to have your wife with you, or your husband with you, or your preacher with you. When you stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you're going to stand before Him by yourself. And you are going to give an account for what you did with Jesus. Now, I'm certain we're all familiar with Billy Graham and all those crusades. We all grew up watching on TV, and they always played "Just As I Am." It's one of my favorite songs. And thousands came. Billy Graham was asked this question. "Billy, out of all those people from all over the world who came forward during your crusade, how many do you think were truly saved?" "One quarter." You see, Billy Graham just quoted the Bible. Jesus said there's four soils of the heart, and only a quarter of them are truly saved. And so, friend, there's nothing better than being saved, amen? But be careful how you answer that, because, again, it's a loaded question. There's something better than being saved. It is knowing that you are saved. And how do you know that you are saved? Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them because they follow me." You see, if you say you know Jesus, then you've got to be following Jesus. You aren't following Oprah. You're not following Facebook. You're not following the world. You're not following anybody. You're following Jesus. You're not listening to those other people, because they don't have the word of truth. And remember now that truth is a person. When Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth," well, that takes us back to John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." And so when Jesus says, "Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my Word will never pass away," the only reason He can say that is because He is the living Word. And God has given us a living Word that we might know how we are to conduct ourselves as His children in this world. If I am a child of the living God, when the Father speaks, what am I to do? Well, can I ask you, when your daddy spoke, what did He expect you to do? And what happened to you if you didn't do what Daddy asked you to do? My backside can tell tales of that. What about yours? I always hated it when they said, "Go pick your switch." And so, there's nothing better than knowing that you are saved, but yes, there is. It is knowing that you are saved and knowing that you can never, ever, ever lose your salvation. It's wonderful, isn't it? Once you got it, you can never lose it. But friend, the faith that's faulty from the first is going to fizzle in the end. And so you see, the challenge for us is to make certain that we are resting in a genuine faith. And so Jesus gives us a test, you'll remember. He says, "My sheep know my voice." It's not a test. He just tells us plain out, "My sheep know my voice, and they follow me." But then we got that other group, and He talks about those children who claim to be children who are not children, because they're crying out, "Lord, Lord," and He says, "Away from me," what, church? "Never knew you." You imagine? This is the world we're living in, by the way. There was a commercial several years ago on television. This girl was bragging about Facebook, and she says, my mom and dad got on Facebook. They only got 285 friends. Well, I got 775 friends. I know a whole lot of people. And I thought, that's a load of, let me give you a Greek word, baloney. Okay. Now, we may know 250 people by name in our lifetime, but friend, that's all we know about them. We probably only know about 5 or 10 really, really good. And I would venture to say that even though y'all have gone to church here most of your lives, there are still some people in this church that you know of by name. You may see them regularly, but you don't really know them. But God knows us. He knows us by name. The Bible says that everything is open and naked before the one with whom we have to do. And so God sees it all. And he says of one group, because the devil took it away, their own flesh took it away, the cares of the world took them away, I don't know them. And I told you about Demas last week in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4, you read it. Paul will tell you, Demas, having loved this present world, has left me. Oh, we might be able to say that about several children or several people of this church. Having loved this present world, they have gone away from the church. And we talked about that. They went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out from us that it might be manifest that they were not of us. 1 John 2:19. You see, if we'll let God speak to us from His Word, we can learn a whole lot. Amen. We can get a handle on what we're seeing take place in our world right now. Well, is there such a thing as eternal security? And I want you to know that there is. You can know that you are saved. And you can have the assurance of your salvation. And you can know that you can never lose your salvation. Because Jesus says here, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. But then if you look down, my Father which gave them me is greater than all and no man is able to what? You see, verse 28 says, and I give unto them eternal life. And so we talked about this. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn over to the book of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And so the first reason that I shared with you last week that we can know, and it's absolutely fundamental that you know that you have eternal life and that you cannot lose it, because if you think you can lose it, you're always going to be unsettled, aren't you? Well, do I have it or don't I have it? I don't know whether I got it or not. And you're going to constantly be like a yo-yo going up and down. Well, I want you to understand something. It is God's determined purpose, Philippians 1 and 6. If you're there, say amen. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of. You see, Paul is confident that what God starts, God finishes. Have you ever known God not to finish what he says he's going to start? Has any promise of God ever fallen? Has God ever failed? And so it is God's determined purpose, and Paul wants us to know this, and so God has him write it here. He says, being confident. I think about being confident. I think about things. Well, you know, it's in the bag. We got this. You know, it's going to be all right. Ain't that right, Marty? It's going to be all right because we got this. He says, be confident. Be confident. Why can we be confident? Because it is God who began a good work in us. And friends, what God begins, God finishes. Amen? Now, salvation is all of God. It is the work of God. It is not do it yourself. Who began the good work? The Holy Spirit of God. What did he do? He came. At some point, he convinced you in your mind, you are lost. And you're headed for hell. And then he convicted you in your heart, and you said, I don't want to go to hell. I need to get saved. I need to repent. I need to stop what I'm doing, and I need to get right with Jesus, and I need to get right now. Do you want to know another group that won't go to heaven? Procrastinators. They live by that Amaguna philosophy. See, Amaguna, but they never get it done. Do you know people like that? They always promising to do something. Amaguna, but they never get it done. And there are going to be procrastinators who knew that they should give their heart to Jesus. But I'll wait another day. I'll wait till a more convenient time. And off to hell they go. By the way, this may be the last message I ever preach. It may be the last message you ever hear. And that's another reason when we hear the gospel preached or taught in Sunday school, we should be paying attention. It may be the last time we get to hear from God. Amen? And none of us should be so callous as to presume, well, we'll have another time. And they're going to be procrastinators in hell because when they had the time, they didn't take the time and they missed out. Can you imagine all those in your families tonight who do not know Jesus? And you've been preaching to them, you've been encouraging them, and you've been asking them to come, and you've been telling them you need to get right with the Lord, and they keep giving you one excuse after another, and you know, the Bible says the trump's going to sound, the shout's going to come, and in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the church is going to be gone. And you know what's going to happen to them? They're going to be left behind. And the Bible says about those who will be left behind after the rapture that God's going to send them a grand delusion, and they'll believe the lie because they would not believe the love of the truth that they might be say. And so none of us should put off doing what God asked us to do, thinking we're going to have time. Now, friend, you need to know something. If God couldn't run faster than you, you'd have never got saved. Praise God, he can run faster than you. Amen. And the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. And so God is not only the convictor, but God is also the converter. He is the one who opened our understanding. And if you've got lost loved ones or lost people tonight that you know, you need to be praying, God, remove the stops from their ears, remove the scales from their eyes that they can hear and that they can see so they can receive the illumination of God that they might be saved. You see, unless the Father draws them, they cannot come to Christ. But while the Father is drawing people today, there are many people who have stops in their ears, who have scales upon their eyes, and they cannot see and they cannot hear. And so our prayer should be, Lord, draw them. Lord, it's your will that none should perish. No, not one. Lord, remove the scales from their eyes and the stops from their ears that they can see and perceive and be illuminated with your Holy Spirit that they might receive them. Amen. You see, salvation is not somebody talking you into something. Because if anybody can talk you into something, somebody else can talk you out of it. So salvation is presenting what God says in His Word. You see, if I present anything else to you but what God says in His Word, I ought not to be here, because my Word is not everlasting, but His Word is. Amen? And so God is the convictor and He's the converter, but then Philippians 1:6 tells us that God is the completer. He who began a good work will see it to completion. That's what the Bible says. He says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work, where did He begin it? In you. Oh, I'm so thankful. He began it in me. You see, Jerry cannot piggyback on my faith. Jerry's got his own heart. God's got to begin a work in Jerry's heart just as he had to begin it in my heart. Jerry's got to come to know Jesus. And just as I have to come to know Jesus, each one in their own time, because each one's going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they're going to give their own account. See, I'm not going to give an account for any of y'all, and you won't give an account for me. I'm not even going to give an account for my lovely wife, and I could give a good one, and she won't give an account for me. I'll give my own, she'll give her own, and God will be the judge. So if God has begun a good work in us, we can be confident because God will see it to completion. That's His determined purpose. I'm certain in your Christian life there have been times when you have been wayward. Is that a fair statement? Who is it that brought you back? You didn't get up and decide to go back on your own. God had to work the circumstances of your life. And God speaks. And God spanks. And sometimes God has to take you home. And so, He is the convictor, the converter, and the completer. But there's a second reason. And it's because of Calvary's perfect provision. Turn over in your Bible, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Know what the Word of God says. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Note the phrase perfected forever. Then look up at the cross. Jesus hung upon the cross in agony, never to die again. His one offering perfected forever those of us who are saved. Because of the perfect sacrifice, we have complete perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you got saved, God just doesn't give you a fresh start. He gives you eternal perfection by that one offering. Have you ever found in your Bible where somebody was saved twice? You can't find it. You couldn't find it where anybody was saved twice more than you could find a place where anybody was physically born two times. You're born physically one time, and you're born spiritually one time, and you never find that being repeated in the scriptures. Why? Because right here, by one offering, he has perfected forever. When you got saved, you were stamped with a stamp that said, good for one salvation only. And if you were to lose that salvation, Jesus would have to die for you in order for you to be saved again. You're saved as many times as Jesus died. How many times did Jesus die? Once. For by one offering. By one offering, he is perfected forever. And someone might be thinking, well, wait a minute now, if I've been perfected forever, what happened when I sinned after I got saved? We've all sinned since we've been saved. Friend, Jesus is a Savior. He's not a probation officer. If I depend on my behavior to keep me saved, then I am hopelessly lost. Now, if you were to follow me around throughout a week, you might think, well, he never sins, but you'd make a mistake. It's true, I don't steal, and I don't commit adultery, and I don't use the Lord's name in vain, and I don't tell lies. But do you know how the Bible defines sin? The Bible says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, James 4:17. So sin is not only doing what we know we ought not to do, sin is also not doing what we should do. And I don't always do everything that I should do. What about you? The Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin, Proverbs 24:9. The Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin, Romans 14:23. Let me ask you a question tonight. Would you trust the best 15 minutes you've ever lived to get you into heaven? I sure wouldn't. If we have to depend on our behavior to get us into heaven, we're hopelessly lost. We're never going to make it. No one's going to make it. I want you to turn in your Bible, if you will, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And find verse 5. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for what, church? God doesn't say I'm righteous because of my good works, but because I put my faith where God put my sins, and God put my sins on Jesus Christ. And that's where I've got my faith. In Jesus Christ. Note what follows here in Romans 4:6. But David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now do you know what the word impute means? It means to put on one's account. And so when you look at the cross, when you look at the bottom of the cross, that's where we are. And the playing field at the bottom of the cross is level. It doesn't matter how we come. Doesn't matter what road we took to get there. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And so all we ever brought, think about this, when you came and you prayed to receive Jesus, and I remember Robert's testimony from just a couple weeks ago, when him and Kathy came forward and gave their heart to Jesus, what did they bring? Their sin. That's all they brought. And here's what God did when you see Jesus hanging on the cross. When you look at the top of the cross, all the righteousness of God, of Christ, the Bible says, for he took him, Jesus Christ. For God the Father took Jesus Christ. For he took him who knew no sin. And he took him who knew no sin. And he gave us all his righteousness. So when we think about that testimony that we heard, and I think about my own testimony, and I hope you'll think about your testimony, when you prayed, wherever that was, to receive Jesus, all you brought was your sin. And here's what God did. He reached down and he took your sin and he put it on his son, and he took the righteousness of Christ and he put it on you. He put it on me. For he took him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We didn't earn it. I didn't open my wallet when I came to receive Jesus. Blessed is the man to whom God imputed righteousness. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it, but God gave it. And all the filth in us, Jesus took on him. And all the righteousness of God, of Jesus, God put on us. Doesn't get any better than that. And God did it all apart from any good deeds we've done. When we put our faith, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God calls you righteous. He puts that righteousness on our account. And then it says, look at verse 7 here, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities, lawlessness, however you want to characterize sin, are forgiven, and whose sins are what? Do you know, even right now tonight, if you're genuinely saved, you know what you've done. I know what I've done. But God's looking down from heaven. And he sees me covered in the blood. And God's looking down from heaven and he sees you covered in the blood. How are our sins covered? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah for the blood. Friend, nobody's ever saved twice because Jesus died only once. What is the saint's new position in Christ? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, you know the verse, he is a new what? Behold, things are passed away. Behold, all things become what? So you say, this idea that some folks have that you can backslide, it's not found in the Bible. You can fall down. But when you get up, where do you run? My sheep know my voice, and they... You see, when you fall down because you got tripped up by your flesh or by the Satan or by the world, you slipped, you fell, and you got up, and then you ran to Jesus. You didn't keep running in the world. Has any of us slid into heaven? Can't slide into heaven. If you can't slide in, friend, you can't slide out. And so when we see this ungodly behavior, it's the only thing I can call it, of sometimes I'm with Jesus, and then sometimes I'm over here, and then sometimes I'm with Jesus, and then a lot of the time I'm over here, but then and then I'm with Jesus again. No, you're not. You've never been with Jesus to begin with. And I'll say it again, a faith that's faulty from the first will fizzle in the end. Now, there are only two representative persons who have ever lived. One is Adam, and the other is Jesus Christ. In Adam, all what? All die. In Jesus Christ, all are made alive. And so you see, everybody is either in Adam or they're in Christ. And if they're in Christ, Jesus says plainly to us, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Those who are in Adam are crying out, "Lord, Lord," and he says, "Away from me, I never knew you." The only way anybody could ever lose their salvation is if Jesus was to lose his relationship to the Heavenly Father. And that's never going to happen. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is three in one. Amen? And so it's unthinkable that any part of the body of Christ could ever perish. Now, God wants us to understand salvation, and that's why he gives us many illustrations and object lessons in his word. And so I want to talk and finish up tonight by talking for just a few moments about Noah's Ark. Because Noah's Ark is one of those object lessons, and I'm going to ask you if you will turn over quickly to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And be finding verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And note what Peter writes. "For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, being quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Well, I want to tell you the story about Noah. How many of you are familiar with the story of Noah? Raise your hand. All right, I'm going to tell you the story of Noah. You tell me if I get it correct. God in heaven looked down and he said to Noah, "Noah, the way people are living is a disgrace. And I'm sorry that I made mankind, and so I'm going to destroy them with a flood. And so Noah, you build this ark. And I'm going to give you the dimensions of it. I'll show you how to build it. And after you've gotten it built, Noah, I want you to put some pegs on the side of the ark, 16 in all. And there's going to be two for you, two for Mrs. Noah, two for your sons, two for their wives. And so all of you are going to hang on." And when the flood starts, he said, "Noah, you get up there on a stepladder. You grab a hold of those pegs. You hold on with all your might because it's going to be a rough ride. And if you can hold on till the water goes down, you're going to be saved." And, of course, Noah did as God said. He got up there on that stepladder. He grabbed a hold of those pegs, and he was hanging on. He looked over at his wife, and he said, "Honey, you hang on, because we got to try to make it through." That's how the story goes, right? You imagine Noah looking down the boat at his boys and their wives, and his wife saying, "I'll pray for you. You pray for me." You know that's not how that story goes. God told Noah to make the ark. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah preached for 120 years. He had people from the world helping him build that ark. This was a huge undertaking. And the Bible says in Genesis 7 and 1, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Now if I'm here and I say, "You go there," that means you go where I am not. If I'm here and say, "Come in here," that means you are where I am. Amen? Where was God? He was in the ark. Had the ark gone down, God would have gone down. And when the Bible says, and they went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in, Genesis 7 and 16, why did God shut the door? For two reasons. To keep the water out and to keep Noah in. Noah and his family were safe in the ark. How safe was Noah? He was as safe as the ark was. Where was God? God was in the ark. How safe am I? I'm as safe as Jesus, who is my ark of safety. And you're as safe as Jesus is, who is your ark of safety. Now, Noah may have fell down in the ark. We don't know, but he never fell out of the ark. Because God had shut him in. And God had sealed him in. And the Bible says to us in Ephesians 1 and 13 that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. How safe are we? We're as safe as Jesus is. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? You see, our salvation is sure and it's complete. We have been sealed into the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, we think of security. And I want you to understand something. Grace is a person. His name is Jesus. Mercy is a person. His name is Jesus. Love is a person. His name is Jesus. Security is a person. His name is Jesus. Righteousness is a person. His name is Jesus. Think about all these church words we use. They're all refer to the person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And when you know Jesus, you not only know the way, you know the truth. And friend, you've got life. Do you know Jesus? How long is life? It's everlasting. Now, if you have something for 10 years and you lose it, what did you have? You had something for 10 years. Evidently, it was faulty from the first. So it fizzled. If you had something for 50 years, and you lost it. It was faulty from the first, and it fizzled in the end. But when you know you're in the ark of Jesus, and you've been sealed, and you hear His voice, and you're following Him, then you know no man can ever take you out of His hand. You are absolutely 100% saved and secure in the ark of Jesus. Amen. Father, tonight as we come, Lord, as quite often on Sunday night, I make the appeal. Lord, oftentimes we have loved ones that we have children. And they may have boyfriends and girlfriends or a husband or a wife. Lord, we've got neighbors, we've got coworkers, we've got people. But they don't know Jesus. And there's so many people today who are not resting in the truth, either because they've not heard the truth or they've ignored the truth, or they rejected the truth, or they're buying a lot of the hogwash that being spoken from fools from pulpits who do not preach the Bible. And Lord, we pray as always, you would silence the mouth of fools who do such harm to your kingdom. But Lord, as we get ready to sing our invitational song, without doubt, we know someone who is lost tonight. And we can't talk to them about God until we talk to God about them. We need the power of God. We need power with you, Lord, in prayer that we might have power with them. And Lord, as always, we just make the appeal that if you know someone tonight who is lost, that you come and you pray for them. The first step to seeing someone saved begins with prayer. You may be here tonight and you may have been in the church for a long time. You may have thought you've known Jesus, but you didn't know the Jesus that was preached about tonight. You may need to come and get saved to be certain that you're saved. And I pray that if you've just been a religious person, prideful and arrogant, that you'd repent of that tonight. If there's someone on your heart whom God has laid there, you come and pray for them. Don't waste these holy moments of an altar call.